Well, it is good to be with you this morning, and I pray that what we've sang and what we've heard sung is just priming the pump for where we're going to go. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to work and to minister in our lives, shall we? Father, we come before You, and many of us are carrying a lot of weight. We're carrying burdens, concerns, things on our hearts and minds that we're dealing with that cause us to question and wonder how tomorrow's going to work out. We have loved ones that we have great care and burden for. Some of us are dealing with physical ailments ourselves, and I would just ask that You put Your hand upon us and help us to be able to clear our minds of all of that, and to focus on You and Your Word. Allow You to speak to us, minister to us, equip us, that what Abby has just sung would be our motto when we leave. No more excuses. And we'll praise You for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Just curious if any of you have ever heard someone say, well, just try it, you'll like it. And then you were gullible enough to do what they had asked you to do, only to find out it wasn't what you had thought it was going to be. I'll never forget. I was in eighth grade when we adopted a brother, and he was 8 years younger than I was. And finally, I got my driver's license, and we took him to Cedar Point. Anybody been to Cedar Point? All right, few of you have. That's up in Ohio. And I'll never forget, back then, back in the old days, the biggest roller coaster was the Blue Streak. Now it's nothing. It's a kiddie roller coaster today compared to what they have. But I'll never forget, we had gone, and I'd been there before, and my little brother Bill was very young at this particular time and scared to death of all this stuff. And I said, oh, you got to go on the Blue Streak. You got to go. And I talked him into it. And I said, now if you go on the Blue Streak, the best place to sit is in the back. And so, you know, I got him talked into it, and we're working our way up the line, and finally we get to the Blue Streak, and it's just so, I said, all right, you sit right in the back, and I'm going to sit right here in front of you, and whoever was with me was in the front with me too, and I said, and just, this is going to be neat, and when you get to the top of the hill, you got to put your hands up, you know, and so here we are, you know, we get in the Blue Streak, and they let us go, and you get to the bottom, and click, 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 you're going up that top, you know, and we get to the top, I turn around, I smile real big, I said, all right, but you got to get your hands up in the air, and so he gets his hands up in the air, and that roller coaster goes over, and I turn around, and he goes, and that little guy, we go around the curves, he's getting bounced around like this, he's scared to death, and we get off, and I said, wasn't that fun? That's a terrible thing to do. And my wife was looking at me like, I wasn't there, but I can see you doing that. Well, I don't know about you, but I found out the Christian walk, the Christian life, isn't all that it was cut out to be in my own thinking. The first time I ever heard the gospel presented, I was a freshman in high school, brand new school, meeting all new people, so I know what Abby would feel a little bit like when we moved my freshman year. And I had this Baptist boy in study hall that began to share with me the gospel, and he just told me that if I would say this prayer, known as the sinner's prayer, that if I would just say this prayer, then I would never have another bad thought, I would never have any more troubles, and everything would be wonderful. Well, I didn't buy into it then, because I was under the impression that Christians are all wimps and weaklings and people that need a crutch to lean on. That's my background. So I didn't buy into it at that particular time, but later in my life, after I was married made good friends with another Baptist young man who became my friend and did all that he could to reach out beyond my habits to become my friend, invited us to some Christian films, and through that, through the second one, Brenda and I both realized that we were sinners, we needed a Savior, and if we wanted to spend eternity with our God who created us, then we would need to submit ourselves to Him. And so at that moment, we became believers. And I don't know exactly what I had in my mind that the Christian life would be like, but I know that I remember what this freshman told me. And it wasn't long, and I realized that what he told me was not true. Because right off the bat, I had a struggle within me. I knew that some of my habits had to go. I knew that my favorite beverage would have to leave. And how that came about was a man who looked at me with all sincerity and said, "Keith, there's one thing I cannot stand and have someone preach at me with a bottle of beer in their hand." You had to go. I remember we hadn't been saved very long, and Brenda's dad is diagnosed with cancer. And so right off the bat in our Christian walk, we're dealing with a loved one who is terminal and is struggling and finally passes. After spending time on my knees begging for a miracle, didn't happen. Our first child was born, and I decided to find a job that would take care of us better financially. And so I left a position that I really enjoyed working with guys, one that I graduated with and the other one that led me to the Lord. There were three of us farming together, 5,000 acres. Left that job, took a job at a factory. And when I went there as a new believer, hadn't been saved very long, I determined to do my very best for the employee. I was going to put out as much as I could. I found out the guys in the shop don't believe that way. I was hired in as a work leader, panel saw operator. I had five guys that worked with me. Hayworth made office interior systems, and they gave you certain breaks, and then they gave you a lunchtime, and you had those times, but it seemed that everybody else had to take breaks in between the breaks and in between the lunchtime, and I stood there by the panel saw waiting for the crew to get back. I wanted to produce, but there was this animosity toward me, and all I was trying to do was do what I believe that a Christian should do, and that's to do his very best, to put out as much as he can for the one who employed him. It was through that time the Lord called me to the ministry, and I decided that I was going to leave there and head off to Bible college. One of the guys on my crew was a Baptist preacher. He didn't have a church. He was working there, but he was a Baptist preacher. And he was just like the rest of them. But my last day there, he came to me and he said, "Now, Keith," he said, "don't punch out and walk out with the rest of us." And I thought, why not? That's what I always do. And so I punched out and walked out those doors, and I hadn't gotten about 30 feet down the building, and I was mobbed by these guys in the shop. And their intentions were to wrap me in boxing tape and throw me in the dumpster. But this little farm boy could scrap a little bit. But they hated me. Went off to Bible college and sold everything. Didn't even have a bed to sleep on. Slept on the floor at first. Rented this old farmhouse. Had rats in the kitchen. Snow came in through the windows, wintertime. Curtains would move. Some of you remember those days. Went through huge financial struggles. The job that I had left Hayworth and to go to that I thought would support me as I went through Bible college. After my wife got pregnant again, we're still trying to figure out how all those things happened, but I got laid off. Began to wonder. Christian life hasn't been easy. There have been times in the ministry I just wanted to call it quits. It wasn't worth it. And so this Christian life that I set out to travel some 36 years ago has not been easy. It's not at all what I had thought it would be, but I have to tell you that those trials and those tribulations and those hardships and those difficulties and those misunderstandings have helped me to become who I am today. They are what God used to shape me and to mold me and to make me, and I have yet not arrived to where I need to be. Some of you probably have been there and done that, and maybe some of you have stopped running. Stepped off the track. A bit embarrassed, but nonetheless, frustrated. And you're trying your best to just fade into the woodwork and to make it through, at least mediocre. Well, in the book of 2 Timothy, we have learned just the opposite. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Timothy as we learn that the Christian life is not a backyard frisbee toss. It's not a picnic, it's a war. And if you haven't figured it out yet, there is one who is adamant against you serving the Savior that you said you put your trust in. There is a war out there against you to cause you to stop running, to step off the track, and to fade into the woodwork. And the war first starts with you, our flesh. That's where the war really starts. Because I am weak. And because I am weak and because I struggle with the flesh, then there's a culture that I live in that's against me also. The culture in which I live is adamantly against Christian life, sincerity, loyalty, devotion. No, the culture don't care if you call yourself a Christian. In fact, that's quite popular today. In fact, when was the last time a president got elected that said he was not a Christian? They all do. And so it's quite popular to call yourself a Christian. It's just not popular to take your Christianity seriously. So first the battle is me. I'm weak. I do need a crutch. He that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. I need a Savior to lean on. There's a culture out there that hates and despises him and his word. And then there's the arch enemy himself, Satan, a fallen archangel who opposes God and is seeking to destroy everything that God intends to do. So there's a war out there. And so as we turn to 2 Timothy, we have found that Paul is writing to this young man who has not yet arrived, nor has Paul himself. And so he's encouraging him to move forward. Paul has called Timothy to come back to those roots, to come back to those first loves, those devotions, that attitude, to come back, to rekindle the fire, and told him not to be ashamed. He said, "Don't you be ashamed of our Lord. Don't you be ashamed of him. After all he's done for you." And not only don't be ashamed of our Lord, but I'm a prisoner and I'm sitting here in prison awaiting execution because of who I am in Christ. And so he says, don't you be ashamed of those who are ridiculed and belittled and persecuted. Don't be ashamed. And then Paul reminds Timothy that he's not ashamed. Remember that? Paul said, I am not ashamed. I'm in prison, waiting next to you. I'm not ashamed. And then there was Onesiphorus who came looking for me, and he sought me. Even though he risked his life, he wasn't ashamed to be associated with me. And Paul's writing this book to say, all right, Timothy, it's your turn now. Paul's gone. Onesiphorus is gone. Timothy's gone. It's my turn. It's my turn now. It's your turn. Nowhere, not only in 2 Timothy, but nowhere do I find in the Bible that says, just ask Jesus to be your Savior and everything's going to be fine and easy. Nowhere. There are no easy buttons in the Christian life. There are no shortcuts. You don't pull up to this talking electronic board and say, I want a large fry, a medium Coke, and two Whoppers. You don't do that in the Christian life. It's a journey, a lifelong journey. 2 Timothy 2 is where we are. And after chapter 1 and that call, this man in prison awaiting execution, writing to this young man saying, I know you're getting tired. And the finish line looks so far away. But don't give up. Don't be ashamed. Rekindle the fire. So in verse 1 he says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He does not say, Timothy, be a man. Grit your teeth. You can do this. No. He says, Timothy, you need to be strengthened by the grace of our Lord. Let's talk about grace for a moment. We are told that we are saved by grace through faith, and not of ourselves. Salvation is not something that I can earn, and we talked about this last week. If I ever want to have the hope of spending eternity with the Creator who created me, I must be forgiven of my sins, because the wages of sin is death, eternal separation. And the only way that I will ever be acceptable in the eyes of God, where I would hear Him say, my child, come on in, is if I'm saved by grace, His grace. And it's just putting my faith in His grace through Christ alone. We're also told to continue in grace. We're saved by grace, but that saving grace isn't where we stop. That's the starting point. We're told to continue in grace, persuaded then to continue in the grace of God. You do not have what it takes to please God after you're a believer. You don't have it. Because you listen to your flesh, you listen to your mind, you let it control, you'll quit. You will. Some of us have. Because we believed it. No, we pursue, we continue in the grace of God. Then there's a grace that we're looking forward to. Looking forward to that grace, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we're saved by grace, we continue in grace, and we look forward to grace. You see, grace is more than just unmerited favor. This is what we got to grasp. It's more than just unmerited favor. Grace is favor towards those who deserve the very opposite. That's what grace is. Remember last week we said that if God was fair, and if He gave me what I deserved, and He gave you what you deserved, there's not a one of us that would have any hope. And so grace isn't just unmerited favor. Grace is something that God gives to people that do not deserve it. But because of His great love, He gave His only begotten Son. Because of His great love, He bestows this amazing grace. There's also a perverted grace. Saving grace, we continue in grace, we look forward to grace, but there's a perverted grace, and I'm afraid that Christianity today has been contaminated with this. And the perverted grace goes like this. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our Lord or our God into lasciviousness, into a license to live how you want, a license to sin. There are those who sell a gospel that's filled with a grace that tells you, live however you want to, a license to sin. Saved by grace, just commit all this sin, and grace, 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 grace. It's a perverted grace. Paul said they deny the only Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, they may name him. Oh, Lord, you remember me. Why, I cast out demons in your name. I did many wonderful works in your name. I prophesied in your name. I never knew you, he says. Oh, they got it here. They don't have it here. The fool has said in his, there is no God. He would never say it here. Oh, the devils believe in God and tremble. It's one thing to say, I know him. It's quite another to believe it. A book that changed my life. Well, I shouldn't say that. A book that truly challenged me and helped me to see who I really am was a book written many, many years ago by a guy by the name of Stephen Charnock. Two-volume set called The Existence and Attributes of God. And the first chapter, if I remember right, the first chapter dealt with practical atheism. And in that book, he opened me up layer by layer and showed me how I am a practical atheist. Oh, I say I believe in God, but the way I make my decisions, the way I live my life, my thought life, everything, so much of it, I don't even think about him. There's a perverted grace. We've got to move on. And so Paul is writing to young Timothy, in a sense telling him, not only am I passing the baton to you, but look at verse 2. In verse 2, verse 1, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See that? See what's happening here? Paul's going to be executed. His ministry's over with. And he's taking the baton and he's saying, Timothy, it's your turn. Timothy, don't you just take it and hang on to it. You work with faithful men and you pass the baton on to them. Why? That they may be able to pass it on to another. And it goes from one generation to another generation of passing the torch, passing the baton to the next. Guess whose turn? It's my turn now. It's your turn now. And then we begin to find some descriptions of this Christian life. So after reminding Timothy to be strengthened by grace, reminding him that he needs to be training up faithful men, I'm going to stretch that, faithful men and women who will pass the torch onto the next generation. And then we go into the soldier. In verse 3, he says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. We've got some descriptions of the soldier. First thing, a soldier is willing to suffer. Never forget when our oldest son decided he wanted to join the army. Headed off to boot camp and then off to Afghanistan. It wasn't easy. Being a soldier is tough. You put your life on the line. You're willing to suffer. You're willing to die, if need be, to defend your country. And as a soldier of Jesus Christ, we are to be willing to suffer. And I have other scripture, but I don't have time. But you know they're there. Not only are we need to be willing to suffer, but I want that one to sink in. That's Central Chapel's history. Our gold is over there. We don't live for here. Notice what he said there as he's reminding them of a soldier. They don't, verse 4, the soldier doesn't get entangled in civil pursuits. This is not our home. We are just passing through. We are strangers and pilgrims. We seek not things of this life, but his righteousness. In fact, I didn't know about this until this past week. Greg gave me a grand tour of the cemetery, and I got to learn an awful lot of stuff. I forgot most of it. But I saw this. on Elwood Fry's tombstone. And I wanted to read the whole thing. Some wander aimless over all the earth. Some seek to find what a man is worth. But man by earth's things does not consist. He is a pauper if heaven he missed. Much things in money are man's desire. He covets after, sinks in the mire. Our selfish greed, the heart still cries, he hasn't found that which satisfies. These things were of value, I'm often told. The daily news gives the price of gold. And through its higher for things so rare, and though it's higher for things so rare, I'm glad my riches are over there. My gold and silver and precious gems, as the master his diadems, just to know Jesus, be in his care, makes me both rich here and there. I am so happy my gold is over there. And it goes on. If we're going to be a soldier of Jesus Christ, first thing, we must be willing to suffer. And the second thing, we need to be reminded, this is not our home. And folks, you know as well as I do, ministries, churches that got off on the right foot, started out with a plan, with a vision, got sidetracked. Somewhere along the way, along that race, one of those laps, they began to get weary. They began to take their eyes off the finish line, and they began to look around. And the Lord's just saying, all right, come on. Brush it off. Let's get running. So a soldier must be willing to suffer. Can't get too tangled up. And the third thing is our goal is to please the enlisting officer, Jesus Christ. Eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. Surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight that so easily trips us up. I have to just throw out a possible observation. Because we wonder, who is this great cloud of witnesses? Is it the Old Testament saints? Is it those who have gone before us? Is it the angels in heaven? Or is it all of them? I don't know, but it's very possible that right across the street there's a great host of witnesses who had a vision and a plan for Central Chapel. We can't lose that. We don't get lost in history, but it pushes us forward with the same vision. And we take that baton and we pass it on. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, it's your turn, but you find those faithful men that can do the same thing. So the first thing he says, it's a lot like being a soldier, but then it's an athlete. Notice. He says in verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete. You know, I would never make it to the Olympics, but you know, those guys, they have to play by the rules if they're going to get crowned. And we've seen individuals who have won the gold and had it taken from them, haven't we? They cheated. They tried to find a shortcut. And they were stripped of the honor. They were stripped of the gold. And they were given embarrassment. Believers are athletes. Athletes do not listen to their body, do they? If you've ever played a sport, you know that after some of those practices, you need a week off. Athletes don't listen to their body. They get up. And they do what they know they need to do, regardless that the body is crying out, oh, please give me rest. So an athlete plays by the rules. He wants that crown. Next thing is a farmer. We ought to be able to relate with that. Paul, writing to young Timothy, says the Christian life is a lot like a soldier. It's a lot like an athlete. And then he says, a farmer. He says in verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So the farmer, he works hard, and he wants to share in the rewards, but he has to work hard and trust that the one who supplies the rain and control of the weather and the conditions is the one who's going to reward him. And then, after giving these descriptions, Paul writes, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. All these images that we have before us are calling us to strive. We're to strive that we might finish well this race set before us. We don't have time to go through all of this, but regardless of fatigue, finish well. In spite of opposition, finish well. Though tempted to quit, finish well. The bottom line is, we cannot allow this flesh, this culture, and the enemy to win. We've got to press on. In Romans 13, it says, besides this, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from the sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly in the daytime. Not in orgies and drunkenness. Not in sexual immorality and sensuality. Not in quarreling and jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh. The task ahead of us is never as great the power behind us. Greater is He that is in you. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, you have the power within you to overcome regardless. And those trials and those difficulties and those hardships are just used to help you become who you need to be. So in nothing let us be turned aside from the path which the divine called has urged us to pursue. Come fair or come foul, the pulpit is our watchtower, our ministry is our warfare. Be it ours, when we cannot see the face of our God, to trust under the shadow of His wings. That quote is in your bulletin by Charles Spurgeon. Come on. Those arms drooping down. Those weak knees that just don't want to continue. It's time to strengthen them. It's time to strengthen them. I'd like you to bow with me in a word of prayer, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Praise team is going to work their way to the front. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I know there are some of us who are needing to be reminded of this. We're weak. We've gotten tired. We've gotten frustrated. Christian life hasn't been easy. Come on, it's time to get up. Brush it off. And move forward. If you're here this morning and you've been discouraged, you've been challenged this morning, God has just reminded you of where you need to be and where you need to be going. And you would like me to remember you in prayer. Would you just raise your hand up and write back down that I might remember you in prayer this morning? Amen. Good. 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 Number of hands. Father, oh, how we need to be reminded. This is not our home. We're passing through. And our eyes need to be focused on the author and the finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ, and we need to press on. But Lord, we're human, and we struggle, and we battle with the flesh, we battle with the world, and we battle against the enemy. And sometimes we get knocked down. Lord, I know there are some here this morning that are feeling knocked down. Pick them up. Pick them up. Those that have raised their hands and others, Lord, that have been touched by the challenge of your word, pick us up. Get us back on path and let us run with endurance. Lord, if I can be of help, I pray that anyone here would feel comfortable to approach me either today or tomorrow, this week or whenever, and I will make myself available to them to assist and to help and to encourage any way that I can. Minister to us, and we'll praise you for what you accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.